Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text that I have chosen for our consideration this morning is the 48th Psalm, which we just read responsively. On the basis of this psalm, I want to speak to you on the topic, out of the garden and into the city. The grand narrative of Holy Scripture begins with the garden of God in Genesis chapters 2 and 3, and it concludes with the city of God in Revelation 21 and 22. The garden of God is where mankind's whole problem with sin began when Adam transgressed the commandment of God. In the city of God, as we have it in Revelation 21 and 22, we no longer find any trace of sin, sorrow, or death, since Christ's death and resurrection has intervened between the garden and the city to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. As the history of human society itself progresses from a predominantly rural life to that of urban living, so the biblical narrative leads us from a garden to a city. Psalm 48 concentrates our attention on that city, the city of God. But what exactly are we to understand by the phrase, the city of God? In Scripture, the term has two distinct points of reference. One is that of a temporal, earthly city. The other is that of an eternal, heavenly city. Scripture identifies God's city for us as the earthly Jerusalem, as well as the heavenly Jerusalem. The earthly Jerusalem as God's city is analogous to the church as the church militant contending against the forces of Satan and sin. The term heavenly city is analogous to the church triumphant in heaven, victorious over Satan, sin, and death. Which of these two pictures of the city of God do we then find in Psalm 48? The foreground of Psalm 48 is undoubtedly the earthly Jerusalem. But along with this in Psalm 48, we also already see signs of the eternal city of God. Psalm 48, therefore, is a blending of both the earthly and the heavenly cities of God. What specifically, though, are we told about the city of God in Psalm 48, which we just read together in our service? In verses 1 to 3, we find the grand description of that city. Verses 1 to 3 of Psalm 48 describe the city of God. In verses 4 to 7, we see the enemies that approach the city of God. In verses 8 to 14, we have a picture of the citizens who live in the city of God. In verses 1 to 3, the psalmist describes his vision of the glory of God's city. It's a city that resounds with praise, for the citizens of the city are continually singing praises, songs of praise unto their God. The very superscription of this psalm calls it a song. Then also the city, we're told in verse 1 of the psalm, is built upon holy ground where the inhabitants are to reflect the holiness and do reflect the holiness of their God. Furthermore, we're told in Psalm 48, verse 2, that the city is called beautiful. Now, this is not necessarily the beauty of geography around the city, but it's the beauty of the holiness in this city. We are continually told in the Psalms to worship God in praise, but to worship him also in the beauty of holiness. then along with praise, holiness, and beauty, there is also, in verse 2, a joy in that city. And it's a joy, we're told, that's meant to extend and does extend to the furthest reaches of the earth. Reminds us somewhat of the Great Commission of Matthew 28, does it not? And finally, the city of God is referred to in verse 2 as the city of the great king, the King of Kings, who dwells in that city, adds a messianic note to this psalm. It's none other than Jesus himself. Therefore, verse 3 also labels this city of God a city of refuge or a stronghold. Only in God's city do we find the refuge we seek from the curse and the penalty of our sins. The city of God is a soteriological city. It's a gospel city, a city where the gospel is acknowledged. But while verses 1 to 3 describe the eternal glory of God's city, verses 4 to 8 take us back briefly to the city's earthly foes. We find in verse 4 kings and their followers passing by to the city and, as it were, assembled before the city so as to attack it. We think back on Psalm 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us." But we have a surprising verse in Psalm 48, and it's verses 4 and verse 5. "For lo, the kings were assembled, they passed by together, they saw it, they saw the city of God, and they were troubled, and in haste they fled away." How are we to account for this rather strange behavior on the part of the kings of the earth and of their followers? When they see the city, they flee it. Now, one thing is certain. These kings and rulers want no part of that city, and they want no part of the God of that city, that holy city. The very sight of God's presence in the city, as in the garden in Genesis chapter 3, causes men to flee and to hide from God. The bad conscience of the sinner always condemns him. The kings of the earth and their followers are pained by the very sight of the great city. They're pained as a woman in childbirth, and they see here the vision of a God who can destroy an entire huge fleet of ships by, as it were, the breath of his mouth. But in contrast to these foes, these rulers of the earth, the citizens of God's city find in the city a verification of all the promises that they have heard from their God. I especially like the first part of verse 8 of Psalm 48. "As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord." It's a visible gospel, if you will. The citizens of the city dwell in a city certain that God's city and its inhabitants will be established forever. Their praise consists of thoughts of God's mercy, God's goodness, God's righteousness, and God's grace, not of God's wrath and of God's vengeance, as those who would attack the city, but in reality are not attacking it. They're passing it by. They're fleeing from it. The praise of the inhabitants of God's city are directed toward God as he is revealed to them as their righteousness and their Savior. "According to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy righteous hand is full of righteousness." It does so because it speaks of the abundant righteousness of God. Unlike the rulers of the earth, the citizens of that city rejoice in the righteousness God has provided. The judgments of God need strike no fear in their hearts, since all the city's inhabitants wear the spotless garments of Jesus Christ, are clothed in the very righteousness that God has provided for them. Finally, the inhabitants of God's city are to become familiar with every aspect of the city of God. Verse 12, walk around Zion, go round about her, count her towers, mark ye well her bulwarks, consider her palaces. Why? That ye may tell it to your children and to the generations that follow. The urgency of fully knowing the city of God arises from the eternal life and the salvation its citizens find in that city. As the writer to the Hebrews so clearly reminds us, we are come to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, we the church, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and the spirits of just men made perfect. Therefore, Psalm 48 reminds us of what our God has revealed and done by naturalizing sinners to be citizens of his own holy heavenly city by his grace in Jesus Christ. St. Paul is absolutely correct when he tells the Philippians, our citizenship is indeed in heaven, from which we eagerly await the appearance of our Savior. May this truth ever be found in the minds of all of God's people, and especially of us who praise him here today, in the beauty and the holiness of this chapel. Amen. Now may the peace of God that passes all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.